So as we've been on this journey talking about the essential Christian truths that we see in Scripture, from the Bible to who Jesus is to who God is, the Trinity, all these different things that we've looked at, I did not expect today and yesterday as I was preparing this to be as invigorated as I was by thinking about the Holy Spirit. Thinking about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. But it's almost as if the Lord had it planned that way. I'm so excited to talk about the Holy Spirit tonight because all of it is relevant to our lives. We know that. We know all of Scripture is relevant. We know the person of Jesus is relevant. We know God is relevant. We know Scripture, knowing what it means, that it's inspired, that it's inerrant, that it's completely truthful. All of these things, they are relevant to us. But what I also think is so interesting about the Christian faith is that God not only has revealed himself to us in the Bible and in his creation, but he takes up residence in us. He indwells us. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when we believe instantly. There's nothing that happens later where you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that a little bit afterwards. But tonight we're going to consider the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. The summary of this doctrine is that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, equal in terms of nature, power, and glory with the Father and the Son, and to be worshiped together with them. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He's equal in terms of nature, power, and glory with the Father and the Son, and should be worshiped together with them. What are the major affirmations of the doctrine of the person of the Holy Spirit? The first one may sound elementary, may sound basic, but it needs to be set at the outset: the deity of the Holy Spirit. Meaning, the Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Father and God the Son. So we start there. How do we know that? How do we know that? Well, the Scripture tells us that. But the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is progressively revealed in Scripture. We see it from Genesis 1-2, and then we learn about it as we continue to move forward in the storyline of the Scripture. We'll see it in Genesis, we'll see it in the prophets, we'll see him in John and the Gospels, and then we'll see him in Acts and the epistles as well. So the deity of the Holy Spirit, where do we first see him? The first page of the Bible, Genesis 1-2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1, we meet the Holy Spirit. Now, are we told everything about the Holy Spirit in this one verse? No. We're told there is a Holy Spirit. And we know later that he is fully God, just like Jesus and just like God the Father. We also see a reference to the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1:26, when God says, "Let us make man in our own image." We talked about that a few weeks ago when we looked at the Trinity. So Genesis 1:2, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our own image. Isaiah 11:2, this is speaking of Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Again, another mention of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So in the major prophets, the Spirit has a large and significant presence as he is revealed over time in the Scriptures. Jeremiah 31, this famous passage predicting the days that are coming of the new covenant, it says this: "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So in the days of the new covenant, as we see here in Jeremiah 31, and we see in chapter 36, verses 25 and 27, there's this reference to the Spirit where all will know God and they will all possess the Spirit. So we see him in Genesis. We see him in Isaiah, the major prophets, Jeremiah, the major prophets. And then we fully are introduced to the Spirit, not only in the Gospels, in the Gospel of John, which we'll see who knows when Jesus promises that he will send a helper. We'll get to those verses tonight. But then the Spirit descends at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And that's when the church is born, is in Acts chapter 2. And the way that happens is Jesus makes good on his promise, as he always does, and the Spirit comes. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them in our own tongues, the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel," quoting one of the minor prophets in Joel chapter 2. "And in these last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, there's a lot going on there, and we'll talk about a lot of it next week when we think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I thought a whole week deserved that topic, because that's a large topic for many people. But what we see here is that the Holy Spirit comes. This is when he comes and descends and dwells among his people. And so we also know that the Holy Spirit, in who he is the third person of the Trinity. So just like God the Father, and just like God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has always existed. And he possesses the same attributes of independence, immutability, meaning he doesn't change, omnipresence, meaning he is everywhere, omnipotence, meaning he's all-powerful, omniscience, meaning he's all-knowing, holiness, love, and more and more and more it goes. These three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all share in the divine essence. Listen to Acts chapter 5. Have y'all ever heard the story when God killed people at church? Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Yeah, it's a scary story. That title is not original to me. Somebody else came up with that, and I've never forgotten it. Listen to Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. If you want to read that whole story, Acts chapter 5 is where you need to go. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." You see what those two verses state very clearly about the Holy Spirit? In verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit. He stole and he kept back some of the proceeds for himself and acted like he was giving it all to God. But then verse 4, Ananias says, you have not lied to man, but to God. So he's lied to the Holy Spirit, and then Peter says, you've lied to God. So in these two verses, we see without question that the Holy Spirit is God. That's exactly what Peter says about the Holy Spirit in this narrative. If you want to go read it, Acts 5 is where you need to go. Then in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? So again, the first affirmation is that the Holy Spirit is God. When you think about the Holy Spirit, he's not an impersonal force. He's not just a mere being. He's not just something floating out there in the universe. He's fully God, just like Jesus and just like God the Father. But he's not only fully God, he's also a person. That's the second major affirmation, the person of the Spirit. He's not a force. He's not a power. He's not an influence. He's not some mystical being that has no defined parameters. He is the Holy Spirit of the one true God. The Holy Spirit displays clear personality through distinctly personal attributes, intelligence, emotions, and a will, as well as personal actions such as speaking, teaching, praying, and bearing witness. Jesus even calls him a helper or a comforter who will take his place because Jesus, the original comforter, goes to heaven. So because Jesus, the original comforter, the original helper, is a person, the Holy Spirit must be as well. So Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, is a person. The third affirmation is the Spirit's Trinitarian relations with the Father and the Son. The Godhead, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. It's a mystery. We cannot fully understand it. But He, the Holy Spirit, has relationship with the Father and the Son. He's a distinct person from the Father and the Son, distinguished by His eternal relationship to them and their roles. He eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son in a double procession that neither creates Him nor grants Him His deity, for He is God of Himself. The Father and the Son together grant Him His person of the Spirit. In this way, He is distinct from them. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. Where do we see this in the Bible? John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You see the inner Trinitarian, what's taking place there? The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father, this is Jesus speaking, God the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You see the Holy Spirit there, you see God the Father there, and you see Jesus there, all talking about what's going to take place after Jesus has died, resurrected, and risen to and ascended into heaven. So Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is a helper. All right, so we've got those affirmations in place. The Holy Spirit's God, He is a person, and the Holy Spirit relates eternally to the Father and the Son. There's more verses there that you can look at for that one, John 14:26, 15:26, 16:7, and then Acts 2:33. Major errors when we think about the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of them. What we're trying to do here, and you know this, but I'm going to say it again, is we're trying to ground what we believe about everything in the Scripture. So we're starting with the Scripture to determine what we believe, not cultural norms, not what we want to believe, but what the Scripture clearly teaches us. The first error that we see when thinking about the person of the Holy Spirit is denying the deity of the Holy Spirit, denying that He's God. We've already established from Acts chapter 5, from John 14, from all those other passages in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Genesis, the Holy Spirit's God. The second error is denying that the Holy Spirit is a person distinct from the Father and the Son. This is what we call modalism. We talked about this when we talked about the Trinity. So believing that there are three different names for the same person depending on how that one person decides to reveal himself. It's that there's not actually three persons, There's one, and there's just different names for them. That's not the clear teaching of the Bible. Matthew 28, John 14, that's been dismissed as an error when it comes to what people believe about God. And then denying the Holy Spirit is a divine person. So those are the errors of the person of the Holy Spirit. But now I want us to think about, okay, we know who he is. We know who he is. We know what he's like. What does he do? What does he do? And this is so exciting to me because it really puts into high definition the work of the Spirit. You know, the Spirit is at work. If you're a believer, and I trust all of you are that are here, the Holy Spirit's working in your life. The Holy Spirit is doing something in your life. And this kind of fleshes that out and puts some bones on that. So the work of the Holy Spirit, what is that? Well, the summary of the doctrine is this. While the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together inseparably, their roles in creation, redemption, and consummation are also distinct. The Spirit's work is particularly associated with speaking, the application of salvation, recreating those who come to faith in Christ and perfecting them, and indwelling the people of God, the divine presence. So the Holy Spirit has a big job. He's got a lot to do. He's got to sanctify, make sinners like you and me who trust in Christ more like Jesus. It's a big job to do. It's important. It takes a lot of work, but he's God, so he's inexhaustible, so it's not too big for him. What are the major affirmations of the work of the Holy Spirit and what he's doing? Well, I mentioned to you before the inseparable operations of the triune God. And that's just a fancy way to say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit act as one agent in all the divine works of creation, redemption, the mission of the church, and consummation of all things. So while they each have their own distinct roles, they're all perfectly working together. It's not like they're opposed to each other. They're in perfect unity with each other, accomplishing the things that they have set out to do. For example, creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit was without form, or the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So God is mentioned there. The Spirit is mentioned there. And we know where the God and the Spirit are mentioned. Jesus is also working with them. God created the heavens and the earth. He created it all. We know the echoes of that in John chapter 1, where John shows us who Jesus is, that Jesus was actively involved in creation. So they're all working together in creation and in redemption. Listen to Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So again, when speaking of redemption, you see the Father mentioned. The Father, when the fullness of time had come, when the appointed time had come, God the Father sent his Son into the world to do what he was destined to do, what his mission was to do. The Son obeyed willingly to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption. And because we are now sons, having been adopted into God's family, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. You see how wonderful and beautiful that is? Every single person of the Trinity working together in redemption. And then the mission of the church in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. So we all have different gifts. We all have different roles. We all have different parts to play in the mission of the church. We all have different proclivities and things we like to do and things we're good at doing. But it's the same God, the same Spirit, the same Son that empowers all of it in every single one of us. How cool is that? The mission of the church. The second affirmation of this doctrine is the specific works by the Holy Spirit. So we've set out that God works together in all things inseparably. But there are specific works of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. The first one is that the Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks. In Scripture, it is very common to find that when the Spirit comes upon someone, that person engages in some kind of speaking. Listen to Numbers 11, verses, this is Old Covenant, Numbers 11, verses 16, 17, and 25. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the Spirit that is on you," that's capital S Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, "and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone." Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of that Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. So when the Spirit came upon them, they spoke. Now we'll get into prophecy next week and all that fun stuff. But the point is that the Spirit is a speaking, that has an impact when it comes to speaking. Luke chapter 1, verses 41 and 42. "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit," and look what she does, "and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" But now, in our day, the Spirit primarily speaks through the inspiration of Scripture. We know that. We covered that at length. Doesn't mean He doesn't work in other ways, but primarily speaks through the inspiration of Scripture. 2 Peter 1, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were" what? "Carried along by the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit is responsible for the Bible that we have in our hands, the Bible that we read. He's responsible for all of it, having inspired every single letter, and therefore it's completely truthful. The second thing the Spirit does is He recreates and perfects. That is a fancy way, again, of saying He makes you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, more like Jesus. He does that. He recreates us in the image of God, in the image of Christ, and He perfects us. You do know that every single benefit that you have in Jesus Christ comes to you through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is who unites you and me to Jesus Christ and who applies what He did for us to us. It's all done through the Holy Spirit. As Christians believe in the gospel, Christ baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. We are incorporated into Christ's body and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. So we receive and are filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen to what John 16 says. "And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because of the ruler of this world is judged." And then Acts 19:2, "And He said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.'" The normative pattern of life, of becoming a Christian, is that you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe. There are some out there that teach a second reception of the Holy Spirit and say, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. That is not found in the Bible. It's something that has been taught, but I think it's a serious error. It's a serious error. So we receive the Holy Spirit when we believe, and He's recreating and perfecting us. Now, how does He do that? Regeneration. We talked about that in John chapter 3 a few weeks ago. Regeneration is the removal of the old sinful nature and the implanting of a new nature. This new birth comes by the Spirit. Spirit is what causes the new birth. We don't participate in it. We're passive in it, just like we are our physical birth. The Spirit is the one who causes the new birth in us. Listen to Titus 3, verses 5 through 7. "He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So that's the Spirit's work. That's what the Spirit is doing. And conversion is also prompted by the Spirit. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. What Paul is saying there is the Holy Spirit is what causes you to say, truly in a saving way, that Jesus is Lord. So you see how big of a deal the Holy Spirit is for you and me as believers? This is telling us we can't do anything apart from the Holy Spirit. We can't believe apart from the Holy Spirit. We can't live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is making us more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is a big deal in our lives as believers. Another work of salvation that's initiated by Christ is his baptizing of believers with the Holy Spirit to incorporate them into Christ's body. We talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit just a second ago, but I'll read this verse. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So we prayed for unity earlier, didn't we? Ephesians 4:3. We'll think about that in a second. If we all have the same Holy Spirit, shouldn't we all strive for unity together? Shouldn't unity be a big deal? Even when people disagree in the church, which that never happened here, but even when people disagree, we ought to be able to work together and to be not timid, but kind and considerate, because that's who our God is, and that's who He is progressively making us more and more like. And why does all that happen? Because we have the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that indwells David Williams indwells me. And so when David and I disagree, which happens all the time, we ought to be able to be, I'm kidding, we don't. But we should be able to be amicable with each other. You know, that's how Christians should live together. And the Spirit also seals believers. Listen, and this is another reason why the assurance of salvation is such a big deal. The Spirit seals believers, guaranteeing their salvation and grants assurance of salvation. Galatians 1, verses 13 and 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. How do you know that you will finally one day realize the salvation that you possess now? Because you have the Holy Spirit. Because you have the Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee of our inheritance. The Spirit is also the Spirit of adoption, by which believers are brought into the new family of the one to whom they cry out, Abba, Father. We see that in Romans 8:15. The Spirit grants unity, it grants leaders, it grants power to engage non-believers with the gospel and spiritual gifts as well. I've been referring to Ephesians 4:3. It says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the bond of peace. We should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the last thing the Spirit does, not the last thing, but the last thing we're going to talk about tonight, is it indwells believers. So the Holy Spirit speaks in Scripture, He recreates and perfects us, and He indwells us. 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The Spirit dwells among us. We are the church is the true and final temple of God. It's not about a place, but it's about a people. 1 Peter 1:2 says this, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, again, fancy word to say making us more like Jesus, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So the Spirit speaks. He's at work in your life, recreating you, making you more like Jesus each and every day, even when you don't realize it. And He indwells every single one of us. The errors about the Holy Spirit or about the work of the Holy Spirit. The first one is denying or being apathetic toward the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in His many ministries in your life. I think we can think so often about God the Father and God the Son to where, at least in our context, we don't think about the Holy Spirit. But He's just as much God as the Father and the Son. Now, you're going to have other contexts that do the exact opposite of that. They pay excessive attention to the Holy Spirit. They pay way too much attention to the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit's role in John 14, 15, and 16 is to point to Jesus. It's not to make much of Himself. So we shouldn't over-focus on the Spirit, but we need to be aware of the Spirit. And the recommended resources just there for you. These two are unbelievable books. So readable, so easy. I think they've got audio versions of both of them. The Holy Spirit, An Introduction by Fred Sanders. Unbelievable book. And then God, Gift, and Guide, Knowing the Holy Spirit by Greg Allison. Again, short books, easy to read, but they give you a more comprehensive picture of who the Holy Spirit is and what He does. And so I'm encouraged by the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me pray, and then we can talk about the Holy Spirit some more. Father, we thank You this evening for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank You for all He does in our lives. Thank You for all He does that we don't even see or acknowledge or know, but You know, and He knows because He is God. We pray that You would help us to be aware of the Spirit, that You would help us to make much of Your name and the power of the Holy Spirit, and that You would help us to live in a way that does not grieve the Holy Spirit, and that we would live in a way that bears the fruits of the Spirit that we see in Galatians. We love You and we praise You, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.